Welcome to Woman to Woman, a listener-supported program of Sharon Hart's ministry, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Romans 8:37 says that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. But have you ever asked, why do I feel so defeated if I am supposed to be more than a conqueror? Well, today we're looking at a three-step process that the Lord gives us in Romans chapter 6 that will show us how to walk in victory consistently. When we can practically apply God's word to our lives, we will find the benefits of being more than conquerors. So join in the conversation and discover how to walk in victory. Janie, as we've talked about faith over the past few weeks, I'm finding that faith is not really a system or a set of rules to be able to understand. We can talk about how Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, and it is impossible to please God without faith.
Well, there is a divine order that can help us out with that, and it is based on facts, okay, based on truth, and it's in Romans 6.
Okay.
And, you know, Sharon, this is not the first time you and I have flipped over to Romans 6. No. I think we have a permanent crease in our Bibles. But it doesn't fail us to go back there today, because there really is a three-step process or method, and you know I'm not gung-ho on methods, but this is precepts of how to follow through with what God's mind is.
Okay.
So I'm not instilling a man-made method. These are step-by-step instructions from God Almighty.
Like how to apply His Word.
Yes. Yes, okay. Ma'am. Yeah. So let's go over to Romans 6:6. And in the very first word in Romans 6:6 is knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now, this has a timeline in it that we may not initially see, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. That was 2,000 years ago.
Right.
All right. But now the body of sin is currently being done away with, that we should no longer be a slave to sin. So we are free right now from the penalty of sin.
Right. There's,
the blood has cleansed us.
Okay.
Then we are right now overcoming the power of sin because of what happened to our old flesh at the cross. We now do not have to be slaves in bad choices to satisfy the flesh or the enemy. So we really have power over sin now, which is something that we are not really appropriating in so many of our churches or the different saints. And it's not that they are enjoying just being under the power of their own flesh. They don't know what to do about it.
Right.
All right.
Right.
But the scripture says we do have a solution to that problem now. And then we will one day be glorified and our presence of sin will be gone. There'll be no more sin in heaven.
Okay.
And of course, when all the body of Christ gets to heaven, we will have the Bema or the judgment seat of Christ, where anything that needs to be burnt up because it's worthless will be burnt up. We ourselves will be saved because it's the works we're talking about now, not the person.
You read in Romans 6:6 that knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So step one is knowing.
Yes.
And knowing is kind of like not just an acquaintance. You know it.
That's right. It is really usually the word knowing in the Greek and in most of the incidents. And it actually refers back into the Hebrew text. It means an intimacy.
Oh.
All right. So Romans, the first five chapters, we should be taking in, hiding it in our heart, understanding the wisdom that is being told to us so that we can know how to operate with the victory that the cross has given us. So we know that our old man was crucified with him. We need to understand why he was crucified, how he was crucified, what was going on during the actual acting of the crucifixion. And most of us understand the justification of the cross, paying for our sins, but we don't understand how he took care of our old nasty now flesh nature while the sins were being atoned for. And that atonement simply means being paid for by his blood.
Right.
So basically, Sharon, in verse 6, he is revealing himself to us on what he has done as a fact.
Oh, okay. Well, I tell you, Janie, you gave me an analogy about how to understand what Jesus did at the cross for our sin nature with the crucifixion that I would like to share.
Okay.
You said, pretend your life is this arena, and there are horses running around this arena, and those horses represent your character, your actions, the things that make up who you are.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then you said that there are good horses, and then there are horses that just cause trouble.
Mm-hmm.
And those horses that cause trouble, Jesus prepared a place for them to be corralled to when he died on the cross in that crucifixion.
He nullified their ability to interfere with the rest of the horses that were really being trained to function properly in the arena.
Okay. But here's where I've messed up, Janie. And this gave me such a visual. This helped me so much to understand that I go over and open the gate to that fenced off area and let those horses out, even though Jesus prepared that place for them to be.
Well, shame on you, Sharon.
And he set us free from having to be interrupted and
controlled
by the chaos of their nature.
They cause us calamity. They cause us trauma. And they rob us of our peace.
Right.
And one of the main things that they do is they cause us to defame the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, so that would be why Christians have such a bad name, huh?
Well, and then recognize in every situation that we come into, it is the enemy's intent to cause us to defame our family name, to rob Father God of his glory in not holding up his name, and to dishonor him in our lifestyle. That's why those horses need to be fenced off. And I love what you said once before. You're going to forget the combination to the gate or throw away the key.
Yes, and we do need to lose the key. But what you said just now, Janie, gives me the motivation to keep that gate locked.
Well,
and to throw away the key.
Well, and let me give you some practical words on how, when you do that, what the benefits are. You will have to be willing to give up all your personal rights. You'll have to give up all your personal vindications.
Mm.
You'll have to give up your maybe position. Not who you are in Christ, but how you are doing things.
Okay.
You're a Sunday school teacher or
right.
a radio announcer. And you may have to give up your reputation.
Okay.
Sometimes the Lord allows our reputation to suffer so that his reputation can take over in the proper timing. And sometimes we're hanging. Okay, let me put it to you a little dramatic. We're hanging on to our good name in the name of Jesus. Well, the Lord may just say, I'm going to let your name suffer that my name may be glorified, and I'll do it in a way that you won't understand. So what if God has a different purpose in His eternal game plan and we just can't see it? Are we willing to let go so that the character traits that are left in the arena can grow and flourish and be a witness and testimony in maybe another area? If you are willing to do that, Sharon, then you are applying Romans 6:11, where it says to reckon yourselves dead unto sin.
Oh, okay.
And you have to know before you can reckon. So reckoning is step two in the process of being able to walk in victory consistently.
Okay. So that says to reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
What are some of the words that would come to you if you're talking about the word reckon?
To evaluate.
Okay. That would be one.
To conclude.
Okay.
To come to some sort of conclusion.
And, you know, it can also have an accounting term. I had to, every month I used to have to reconcile.
Oh, okay.
The
right.
books.
Right.
So it can have an accounting term to be account of what you already have learned in verse 6. So I know the facts, and then I reckon on the facts. I take an account of how I can implement the facts, and that is reckoning.
Okay.
And by the way, when you reckon and you look at the facts, you look at how you are applying those facts, because some of them will be for good and some of them may be something you want to despise. You want to be sure that those horses that are fenced off, you can despise those horses. They're no good. But you reckon on what Christ has done and the good facts. Now, I'm talking about from an accountant. You reconcile what horses need to be over there in that gate fenced off and what horses can stay in the arena and go ahead and live the purpose of why they're in the arena.
Okay, so you're saying that when we reckon, we might find a horse that is out of the fence. That we didn't know was out of the fence. And so then we need to go put it back in the fence.
Correct. Absolutely.
Okay. Okay. Got it.
Now, Sharon, you have just stated step number 3 in the process that is found in Romans 6, verse 17.
Oh.
And it says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine in which you were delivered." And when you choose to keep those horses corralled, fenced off, you are obeying the reckoning that you understood because you knew the facts of knowing.
Oh, okay, okay.
So you know, you reckon, and then you obey from the heart.
Oh, okay.
So as you have chosen in your analogy to obey from the heart by throwing away the key and keeping those horses that are for self, not for Christ, you have obeyed the edicts of Romans 6.
Oh, okay, okay. So the 3-step process, this order in which the Lord put together for us, is really found in Romans 6:6, Romans 6:11, and Romans 6:17. And that's our 3-step process for...
Yes. Now, to help you be grounded in that,
okay,
I really suggest that you really become acquainted with the entire chapter of 6.
Okay.
And then you will go and turn the page, possibly, and go to chapter 7. And then it will show you when you mess up, God can fix up because you have understood Romans 6.
Okay. All right. And I hope that that is a visual for other people listening, because that really did help me understand how to apply what Christ did for me 2,000 years ago in my life today, because it was so easy and simple to understand that it was His blood that washed away my sin, because there's a forgiveness process there. But when you talk about my natural nature, my natural sin nature being crucified, why do I deal with it every day then, Janie? I mean, why is it rear its ugly head at me every day? I have to deal with this one ugliness. So with the sins being forgiven, those are past things. But I am facing my natural flesh every day. And so that was always really hard to wrap my head around. And I wanted to accept it and understand it and realize its truth, but applying it to my life with the whole horse in the corral and putting the horses in this area representing my flesh and my sinly fleshly nature, that just really helped me apply what Christ did on the cross for me to my life.
Well, and there are different technicalities that we're not going to get in today. Some people say that when your old flesh was crucified, and in the Greek, rendered inoperative, and the alternative is actually to mean to fence off. Others say it was annihilated.
Okay.
So if it's annihilated, then my word, what in the world why do we have a struggle of any kind? Mm-hmm. Well, that terminology goes back to basically saying, well, there is a fragrance or there is a memory that still influences you and affects you. And we're not here to be the theologians and give the technicalities on that. But we have to realize our bodies are not glorified. So where are these fleshly traits hanging out?
Mm-hmm.
They're hanging out in our body. Even though they were taken care of 2,000 years ago, we weren't around 2,000 years
right.
ago. We're
right.
around today. And that's where our fleshly traits are hanging out right now.
Right.
So we keep appropriating what Jesus Christ did at the cross. Because my word, Sharon, would we want to go back and say, oh, well, listen, He died for us 2,000 years ago and shed His blood, but His blood's not running anymore, so do we need to get saved again? Well, that's ridiculous.
Well, the thing about it is I accept salvation, and then I struggle. I struggle every day, and Jesus says I'm an overcomer, and He says that He came to give me life and life more abundant, but where is the abundance? You know, mm-hmm. and then if I'm struggling all the time, well, Jesus, You said You died for my sin and I'm no longer a slave to sin, but I am such a slave to sin. You know, I mean, I am literally struggling with this issue every day. What do I do? Well, it's the fencing off, understanding that I have a choice. I have a choice.
And Sharon, there's a sweetness to our conversation today. In the fact that we all abide by rules and laws. And in the Old Testament, abiding by rules and laws was a very godly thing. And I certainly am not saying that has changed. But we have been freed from the legalism of the law.
Mm-hmm.
And we now have the law of the resurrected life,
right.
which is the law of love. So when I'm really operating under the law of love that is the life in Jesus Christ, I don't want those old horses even coming near the gate.
Right.
And so the love of Christ constrains me to keep them fenced off without a great big struggle.
Right.
In fact, it almost becomes a habit that when you feel or sense a temptation, you're thinking, no, mm-hmm. been there, done that, not going
mm-hmm.
back.
Exactly.
But you see, you have to then be strengthened in the inner man, and that's through practice.
Right.
So as you said, you've thrown away the key or you've forgotten the combination, then it makes it much easier for you not to be tempted to go let him out for just a little bit, see?
Right.
Because the love of Christ says, I don't want anything to do with them.
Yeah.
And by the way, I hope I'm not being politically incorrect, but this fencing off will be understood by all cowboys or cowgirls.
Well, I'm neither, but it really did give me a visual and helped me because I'm always looking for ways that I can apply God's word to my life. No, you know, the life lessons, the lesson that God can teach me in the physical aspect to bring a spiritual understanding. He did that in the scriptures with the parables.
Yes.
You know, he always taught in a physical, told a physical story with a spiritual application.
Sharon, in verse 19, it says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh.
Okay.
For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness or uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. What does that convey to you? What is that telling you to do now that you know and you reckon and you're wanting to obey?
It sounds like he's saying that we have a choice.
Oh, okay. But what this whole chapter is telling you is once you do know and once you reckon and you are obeying from the heart, this is a further exhortation to you to not retreat and go back.
Oh, okay.
And he's also saying, I'm confirming this to you in human terms. Because of the weakness of your flesh, there's going to be times when our weakness of our flesh is going to want to forget that we have chosen to obey from the heart and practicing.
Right.
The reckoning and the accounting will go out the window, and it's because we've been intimidated, threatened, hit with arrows from the wiles of the enemy.
And so we're at a weakened state, so all we can do is think, you know, in the fleshly realm, which is probably why Jesus talked in stories so often.
Yes. And he takes, again, the whole chapter of Romans 7 to amplify the struggle that he's showing you here in Romans 6, that you're always going to still be battling with a weakness in the flesh, even though you're an overcomer, even though you understand the game plan.
Okay.
One day, the presence of sin will be evaporated, but that is not going to happen until we see Christ face to face.
So that really helps me, and I don't know, maybe it's just the way God created my brain.
I think he did a pretty good job.
Maybe I just learned that way. But just being able to take that concept that I have a choice. And I guess for those of us who grew up in church, when you don't really understand how enslaved you are to sin before salvation, that when you're set free from sin through forgiveness of what Jesus did on the cross, and you still struggle with the natural man, those fleshly patterns, and you don't know how to get out of it. You know, I've read where the scriptures say that I'm no longer a slave to sin, but I feel like I'm a slave to sin. How do I move past this, Lord?
You just really get a repulsion for it. I call them the nasty nows.
Yeah.
The nasty nows want to plague. And they will be with us, Sharon, as long as we are here on earth. Because remember, the arena is still here. And we can never forget that we are in a warfare because the enemy wants us to defame the name.
Defaming the name, that has to be a motivator. But that's all the time we have for today. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzlaff, saying goodbye until next time. And God bless.
Thank you for being part of the listener-supported broadcast of Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. Join the conversation anytime and find Bible study resources at sharonhearts.org. That's Sharon, S-H-A-R-I-N, hearts, HEARTS.org.